You know, if you've been following the news lately, you've seen a lot of talk about AI. And I have to admit, I don't know a whole lot about it, but there's a lot of excitement that's been generated by it. Not only that, but the things that are being discussed regarding stem cell research and a whole host of other scientific endeavors. The myth of the infinite ability of man is constantly reinforced in our culture today. We're convinced that there is no disease that cannot be conquered. We are sure that we can boldly go where no man has gone before in our search for that elusive fountain of youth. We wish to be the masters of our destination, our own destinies, in an arrogant attempt to avoid, delay, or even prevent our inevitable appointment with the last enemy. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. And so what a jolt it is to our reality then when we consider the haunting chorus from a spiritual song that I think is largely unknown to present generations. I remember the first time this was ever led in church for me. I was preaching in a little town called Dale, Oklahoma, and Brother J.D. Fredman led this song. And I thought, my, that really does arrest your attention and make you think. And the chorus says, as the life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh, so the years glide away, and alas, we must die. This was written in 1904 by Laura E. Newell and set to music by G.H. Ramsey. The song, As the Life of a Flower, really brings us face to face with a sobering fact of life. And that sobering fact is that we cannot avoid the inevitability of death and decay. There is, according to the wise man of old, a time to die, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2. And you know, all the health food that you may eat, all the exercises you may do, and all the medications you may take isn't going to change that fact. The New Testament says, as in Adam, all die, 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Paul also says to the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 12, so death spread to all men because of sin. The song says, as the life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh, so the years that we live as a dream hasten by. True, today we are here, but tomorrow may see just a grave in the veil and a memory of me. I don't know about you, but all this talk of death is unsettling. It's bothersome. After all, aren't we here to achieve the American dream? But when we think this way, we're moving entirely on a worldly plane, and we do not really understand the future. The Bible says it's appointed for man once to die, and after that comes the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. And so given the fact of death and judgment, how do we live life successfully? How do we properly approach life? Well, once again, the scriptures put things into perspective for us. James said in James 4, beginning at verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now all you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Ending in verse 17 there, of course. So again, how do I live life successfully? How should I approach life? Given this inevitable fact, this frightening fact, this fact that just makes us all terminal in one way or another. Well, first of all, we need to recognize the brevity of life. Job understood this very thing. He said in Job 7, verses 6 and 7, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. My life is a breath. Later on in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, he says, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. But you know, most people are simply not impressed by these words. From baby boomers to generations X, Y, Z, and beyond, the all too typical concept is you grow up, get an education, you get married, you start a career, you make a lot of money, you have children, maybe, then grandchildren, you retire early, you enjoy life. Then somewhere in the far-flung future, death may come, but you know, that's not important now. I went to high school with two very striking people. I knew them all my life. He was a scholar athlete and with rugged good looks. He was tall, dark, and handsome. She was the beautiful blue-eyed blonde, the head cheerleader, and an A student. And they were heavily involved in a variety of school activities, popular and appreciated. They went steady. They got married right out of high school. This storybook couple began college, but a lucrative business opportunity came their way, and they threw themselves into it with great fervor. When they were 21, a bouncing baby boy entered their lives, and they met him with the love and adoration of typical newborn parents. At 22, my friend found out he had cancer. He never saw his 23rd birthday. His wife, then a widow, his little boy fatherless. He never had the chance to watch his son grow into adulthood and do the things that dads do with their sons. He never had the chance to build a life with his childhood sweetheart. You see, he was a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, James 4:14. But aren't we all just that? Not all of us have the opportunity that Abraham did to die in a good old age full of years, Genesis 25 and verse 8. But regardless of when we may die, young, old, somewhere in between, all of us must recognize that at its best, life is brief. It's no wonder then that the New Testament tells us that he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 1 Peter 3 verse 10 through 12. To live life successfully, we need to recognize the uncertainty of life as well. The evil king Ahab was certain to succeed with his plan to retake Ramoth-Gilead. The element of surprise was his, given that peace had prevailed between him and Ben-Hadad for some 3 years. 1 Kings chapter 22, Ahab's lackey Jehoshaphat had agreed to bring his army into the scheme, verse 4 tells us. Ahab's 400 prophets had assured him of success, verse 6, and on again into verses 11 and 12. And Ahab even had a plan to avoid even the possibility of his own death in the impending battle, as you read verse 30. Yet wouldn't you know it, a certain man drew a bow at random, struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor, and Ahab died, verses 34 through 38. You see, Ahab had failed to make his plans with God in mind. He never seriously considered that God would have different plans for him, as you read 1 Kings 22. And so, brethren, even for a king, life is uncertain. Several years ago, radio commentator Paul Harvey told the story of a young man who vowed to become rich and famous by the time he was 30. This young man had a can't-miss plan that he'd formulated in great detail. He put his plan into action. He confidently anticipated the outcome. At times there were setbacks, however. His goal became much more difficult to achieve than he had anticipated. And as his date with destiny drew near, it looked like he would fail. So what he did was modify his plan so as to ensure its success. So what's the rest of the story? On his 30th birthday, this young man went down to the courthouse and legally changed his name to Rich and Famous. You know, even for a hard-driving, skilled young man, life is uncertain. How many of us are striving to attain the good life that is ours to claim? Opportunity abounds, of course, in this land of plenty, so our plans are firm, our expectations are certain, yet we cannot legitimately boast about tomorrow. The Bible says this is arrogant and evil anyway, back to James 4. Rather, we should remember the scripture that says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up, verse 10 of James 4. We cannot control circumstances in life because, as James points out, we do not know what will happen tomorrow. There are too many variables simply in the universe for us to control. Life can change completely in an instant. And in spite of our best laid plans and preparations, we sometimes experience a flood, a fire, a tornado, a hurricane, a deadly disease, a job change, a financial reversal, or the death of a loved one. Not many of us, if any of us at all, will go through life unscathed and unencumbered. For if the Lord wills, we shall do this, we shall live and do this or that, as James 4:15 says. The Bible also says in Acts 14:22, that we must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. And so you and I must recognize the fact that at its best, life is uncertain. It's no wonder then that we are commanded to walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, Ephesians 5 verses 15 and 16. So if I want to live a successful life in the here and in the now with an eye to the future, I need to recognize then the focus of life. Solomon, of course, noted how quickly we pass across the stage of life. He said in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 4, one generation passes away and another generation comes. And the memory of them is forgotten by those left behind. He sees how quickly death overtakes us and no one has the power to avoid its grasp. Inevitably, one thing happens to all. They go to the dead. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 3. Solomon looked at this. It seemed to be vanity. Solomon would turn his attention to pleasure and accomplishment beginning in Ecclesiastes 2. He could, though, not find meaning or fulfillment in wine or frivolity, so he built things. He created beautiful gardens. He amassed possessions. Then realizing his quest for things was insatiable, and that he would only die and relinquish it to others, verse 21. He decided this also was vanity. Solomon found out about the misery that can ensue when one lives a life of rebellion and indulgence. Then, having gained a perspective through many mistakes, he recognized that one's relationship with God is the only thing of ultimate importance in life. In Ecclesiastes 12, he advised people to remember God and serve him. All too soon comes weakness, loss of health, and death, verses 2 through 8. This too, as Solomon saw it, was vanity. So he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every good work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good, whether it is evil. Chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. You know, we live in a culture where most engage in wrong pursuits, and that's true even of several Christians. For them, money, status, pleasure, those are the things that are most important in life. Solomon would say, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind, Ecclesiastes 1 verse 14. You know, it's simply not easy for the Christian to keep his focus and withstand the humanistic, self-indulgent influence that surrounds us. Soon, though, another page will be torn from our calendars, and we will welcome in another year. The days of 2023 have literally flown by in a flurry of soccer practices, business deals, homework assignments, doctor appointments, ball games, civic club meetings, school activities, vacations, and television shows. As time goes by, we tend to lose our hair or add a few pounds. The children, they grow up and move on to bigger things. We move into a new stage of family life. We come to retirement where we can kick back and enjoy the fruits of our labors. These things are often the focus of our lives when God needs to be the focus of our lives, whether we're young people or old people or somewhere in between. God needs to be the focus of our lives because of the uncertainties, the brevity, and all these things that go into making human life what it is. Where are you in your thinking on this? Where are you in your focus? Where are you in your circumstance and in your position? Is God first or are other things first? And then God comes when I have a convenient time. That's the way Felix looked at it, Acts 24. You know, misery can invade our lives in the form of death, illness, a broken heart, loss of a job, family strife, and the list, of course, can go on. We, too, eventually go the way of all the earth, 1 Kings 2 and verse 2. And so a little reflection on life's focus is in order. As the life of a flower, be our lives pure and sweet. May we brighten the way for the friends that we greet. And sweet incense arise from our hearts as we live close to Him who doth teach us to love and forgive. The rich fool of Luke chapter 12 had a business plan that would eventually provide a life of ease, he says in verse 19, where he could one day relax and enjoy his wealth. It would take work, it'd take time and money, but the payoff would be immense. Yet all his planning went for naught because he died. In fact, the Lord said tonight, is your soul required of you? The rich fool had lived his life for this life only. And in the end, he had failed to accumulate the wealth that is of real value. He was not rich toward God. He placed all his trust and confidence in his earthly treasure, leaving God out. And you know what? It cost him everything. Jesus used this parable to remind us that one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses, and to warn us of the foolishness of living a life where one lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, none of us will be able to leave life with our possessions. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. None of us can afford to neglect a far more serious matter of life, and that's the fact that there is a God, and that all of us will one day stand before Him and be judged by Him through Christ, Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. Thus, all of us must recognize that at its best, a life spent in the pursuit of riches is futile. It's a waste. It's no wonder, then, that Moses said, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom," Psalm 90, verse 12. Well, finally, to be successful in this life, we need to recognize the destiny of life. You know, in the midst of his despondence, Job asked, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" Job 14, 14. Solomon hinted at the fact of life after death in saying, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to the God who gave it," Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Again, from Job, he says, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, Job 19:26. The point of all this is that all of us are going somewhere. Each of us has an ultimate destination. And all of us make the choices that determine that eternal destination. Jesus taught often that there would be a final separation of earth's people. In the parable of the wheat and tares, the wheat would eventually be gathered into the barn and the tares burned up. In the parable of the dragnet, Christ made the same point. The fishermen gathered the good into the baskets and the bad they threw away. In describing the judgment scene in Matthew 25:31 and following, as all the nations are gathered before Jesus, he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. In this, the Son of God taught that there are two ultimate destinies, one wonderful and one horrible. The one is heaven, the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. That's eternal life, verse 34 and verse 46 of Matthew 25. And the other is hell, the furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 13, verse 42. Everlasting punishment, it's called in Matthew 25, verse 46. Different roads lead to each of these destinations. Jesus told us, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few are they who find it. You know, our Lord spoke of the broad, well-traveled way that leads to destruction. It's the way of self-indulgence, the way of disobedience. It's the easy way. It's the way of least resistance. While the majority of people choose this easy path, it is the road that you want to avoid. Our Lord also spoke of the narrow, difficult, less traveled way that leads to life. It's the way of those who secure a relationship with Jesus and follow in his footsteps. It's the way of righteousness. It's the way of obedience. It's the difficult way. It's the way covered with the grace of God. One has to be looking for that way, however, in order to find it. And one must remain on that way in order to arrive at the blessed destination. While few people choose this path, it's the road that everyone wants to appropriate. The song says, while we tarry below, let us trust and adore him who leads us each day toward that radiant shore where the sun never sets and the flowers never fade, where no sorrow or death may its borders invade. But you know, our culture is not particularly impressed with this. After all, why would a people who can go to the beach, go to Disney World or Hawaii, take luxury cruises, see the best of Hollywood entertainment, have season tickets to their favorite sports teams' games, really have time to think about heaven or worry about hell? Most people are not concerned about it in the midst of the excitement that this life has to offer. However, the fact that self-absorbed Americans, you know, we're still getting older. We're still battling sadness and pain. We're still getting cancer, heart disease, and a host of other ailments. Americans are still enduring the death of loved ones, the discomforts of all kinds in the midst of the bright lights and the glitz of modern living. And we still die. And then what? None of us will be able to go to heaven without making our calling and election sure, 2 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11. All of us must recognize that a life lived with no regard for eternity is the ultimate waste. Just ask the rich man in Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. Human existence is not from birth to death. It's not from birth to the grave, but it's from birth through the grave and on to eternity. It's no wonder then that the apostle asked the person living in sin, do you think you will escape the judgment of God? Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. Most people, though, They don't like to think about death. Reminds them of their own mortality, makes them feel helpless, makes them fear because they have no real hope. However, for the Christian, death should hold no real fear, because Hebrews 2:15 says that Jesus came to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is why the Apostle Paul could legitimately say of himself, to die is gain, Philippians 1 verse 21, because he knew that he would depart and be with Christ for all eternity. This is the confident outlook of the Christian for whom Christ is the center of life. Is Christ the center of your life? Blessed are the dead, John said, who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Revelation 14, 13. You know, you cannot change your mortality, but you can accept the payment of Christ's blood for your soul by becoming a Christian if you're not one today. You can become a child of God, have your sins forgiven. You can then trust God to carry you through death and to welcome you into his presence for all eternity. After all, this is the promise which he promised us, eternal life, 1 John 2, verse 25. So let me encourage you today to make the changes you need to make, which will allow you to save your soul. Become a Christian by obeying God's plan to reconcile you to him. As a Christian, you may well need to revise your focus in life to live for him as you ready yourself for eternity. If you need to come forward and let us help you, please do so while we stand and sing this song.